Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Today we're going to do a teaching that I call Christ the King. Many churches this weekend are celebrating a feast, I guess you would call it, but a commemoration or a feast called Christ the King. And as we approach the time of the Christmas season, the nativity of the Lord, it's kind of a good time to think about what we're celebrating, so that we don't think that the Christmas displays at the stores and the car commercials on TV are the reason for the season, so to speak. And as I tell my non-believing friends, the way we celebrate Christmas in this country, we're just digging our hole deeper, since the country is under judgment, and we're just making a worse judgment for ourselves, because this is not what this is all about. And next Sunday will begin the season of Advent, but the decorations in the stores have been up since Labor Day. But I might talk more about that later, but I don't want to talk about that now. But in anticipation of commemorating the birth of the Messiah, it's a good time to think about who he is, what actually happened there, how he came, why he came in the way he did, why he did what he did in the way that he did it, and what that means to us today, to every single human being who's lived on earth since that time. And although our culture has fallen far away from that, and as Paul points out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're in the time of the great falling away that comes at the end. In fact, we've seen the falling away. It's been going on all around us over, well, probably a few decades, but intensely over the last couple of decades. So as we get into this season, I thought I would do, this is probably going to be two parts, because like everything else I do, there's an Old Testament series of passages that leads up to Messiah being king. And of course, there's the New Testament passages, especially written not only in Paul's letters, but also in the Gospels, about how he is king of the universe and rules over the entire universe. And I always like to use Hank Hanegraaff's statement, the Bible Answer Man, when he says, there's not a maverick molecule in the entire universe that Jesus doesn't know where it is, how it got there, and what it's doing. Because every single molecule is under his reign. And because our culture has forgotten that they are under his reign, we have the Christmas that we have. And so, rather than having Christmas cookie religion, I thought we would review what the basis of this is. And for those of you who are old enough to remember, and I think now you have to be probably above age 50 to remember, maybe even 60 to remember, but there was a time when the Christmas season was celebrated with a religious aspect and, of course, a secular aspect. Nothing wrong with children celebrating Christmas and getting presents from Santa and decorating your house. But the excesses that happened over the last, I don't know, 50 or 60 years has taken the religious part, so to speak, out of it, and has basically become a secular bacchanalia, which kind of befits what it was originally in ancient Rome, when this time was a time of partying and eating and drinking. And the early church, especially the Emperor Constantine, decided to make December 25th a celebration of the birth of Jesus because it was a festive time in Rome and people were used to being festive. But we're not going to get into the pagan roots and all that stuff because that's a topic for other sites. But anyway, but I'm going to start with this. I'm not sure how far we're going to get. And most likely it's going to be continued next week. I can almost guarantee it. And then after that, we'll do some Advent-type teachings that, of course, prefigure his birth. So today we're going to go back into the book of 2 Samuel, just for a minute or two. And probably all of you, or I don't know if all of you, but most of you know that Messiah is called the Son of David. And he was called the Son of David all through the scripture after 2 Samuel. And he was called Son of David many times in the Gospels. And he's called Son of David in the letters. And he's called Son of David in Revelation because he is, in fact, the Son of David. And this was promised to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we may get to, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Nathan, well, God tells David through the prophet Nathan that David is not going to build him a house, but God is going to build David a house, and his throne is going to last forever. And from him, from his very body, the scripture says, from his loins. In other words, a descendant is going to come directly from him who is going to sit on the throne of David forever. And this, of course, sets the stage of the whole point of the term Christ the King, which is a term that's been used, well, as I say, since the Gospels. And then Paul expounds on it in several of his letters, which hopefully we'll get to at some point. But the idea that the Messiah was going to come from David led to the messianic term Son of David. It's probably the most common messianic term and certainly is within Judaism. If you ask a Jewish person who is observant, who is still waiting for the Messiah to come, and of course they're waiting for Messiah to come the first time, we know he's coming soon for the second time, but if you ask one of them who is the Messiah, they will say he's the Son of David. They absolutely believe from 2 Samuel 7, well, Samuel's all one book in the Hebrew scripture, but in 2 Samuel 7, that this one who comes from David is going to sit on a throne forever and is going to have power forever. I'm going to start with a passage from 2 Samuel 5. Now, I know most of you haven't studied the Old Testament, and most of you probably don't know the history of David, but I would highly recommend that you study 1 and 2 Samuel because it's so relevant to messianic thought and messianic history and messianic fulfillment. But in 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, you are bone, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. So David is At this point, he's king over 10 of the tribes. I'm sorry. At this point, he's king only over Judah. But the other tribes come and say, we want you to be king because now we see we made a huge mistake picking Saul as king. So David is 30 years old. He becomes king. And you notice this quote, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. This is going to be quoted again two chapters later in 2 Samuel 7. This is going to be quoted later in Luke's gospel that he is going to shepherd his people Israel. And the angel Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary that her son is going to sit on the throne of David forever. So David is their brother. He says, this is your bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The house of David and the house of Saul were always fighting, and now the people realized the mistake they had made. God had told Samuel that David was going to be king over all of Israel. He was going to shepherd his people. The people were not doing well. The ones that were not under David's control were kind of all over the place, unfaithful, unorganized, you know, sheep without a shepherd, as Jesus would say later. So they agreed to make David the king. They all agreed. This is recounted in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, where there's a much more thorough explanation of this. But David's not a stranger to them. He's one of them. This really goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which you definitely should read for your homework for two reasons. But the main reason is God told Moses that a prophet like him would come from his people. A prophet like him would come from his people, not from a different people, not from strange people. He wasn't going to come from China or from Mongolia. He was going to come from them, and everyone would have to listen to him. And if you did not listen to him, if you did not obey him, if you did not follow him, there were going to be serious consequences. And this, of course, is generally termed prophet with a capital P in the scriptures. And this is, of course, talking about the Messiah. And this is why some people went to John the Baptist and said, are you the prophet? This is the one that they're talking about. So here is David from among their people. Jesus, of course, is from among their people. He's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He is descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, from Judah, through a long line that you can read about in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, down to David, down to both Joseph and Mary, who are both descended from David. So Messiah in the flesh is literally the son of David, probably, I think it comes out to 28 generations removed, but I'm not going to get into all that. So Messiah is one of them. And David starts out as a shepherd. Jesus gives the image of a shepherd, caring for the sheep, feeding the sheep, watering the sheep, protecting the sheep from enemies. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. A good shepherd fights for his sheep. He's also a warrior. He attacks the enemy. He chases the enemy away. When God talks about this, the Messiah is going to shepherd my people Israel, the term shepherd has terrific meaning. Now, this is roughly 1,000 years before Jesus is born. It's 900 and some years when David becomes king. And David, of course, writes the vast majority of the Psalms. I don't remember how many of them total out of 150, but the vast majority of the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms are messianic prophecies. And so he, although he doesn't really understand what he's writing about his ultimate descendant who is going to be Messiah. And not only be Messiah in the sense of dying for sin, of bringing salvation, but as Gabriel told Mary, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Now, you can understand there is not a place where archaeologists have found a throne of David. When you go to Jerusalem, you can see David's tomb, which is right near the upper room. You can see the city of David, which was the original settlement of Jerusalem after the Israelites drove out the Jebusites who controlled the city. And I urge you to read about these histories because they're so informative and so foundational. But the city of David has been completely unearthed. There's even a pathway a stone pavement that goes from the original city of David to the Temple Mount. And they unearthed the stones to that probably, 10 to 15 years ago. And there was a lot of excitement at the thought that Jesus would have walked those stones to go to the Temple Mount. But the issue here is that David becomes king, and he's one of them. He's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, literally. We are all related to him, of course, because of Adam and Eve. And the writer to the Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. But he is literally descended from the patriarchs and from David. Interestingly, Peter calls David a patriarch too, but he's not generally called a patriarch. But anyway, so he's literally descended from them. And it leads to this idea of Deuteronomy 18, that from the people was going to come the one that everyone, not just the Israelites, not just the people around them, but everyone was going to have to listen to, that everyone was going to have to obey, or else there would be serious consequences. Serious consequences. And since we're doing the Old Testament basis of this, it might be worthwhile, I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me, but it might be worthwhile to think about 2 Samuel chapter 7, because it's so interesting that David wants to build the temple. And of course, the prophet Nathan, immediately reacting to that in his humanity, says to David, go ahead and do it. Do what your heart tells you to do. And so David starts ordering the material. Cedars from Lebanon, start quarrying stones and so forth. And then Nathan, the prophet, gets the word from the Lord saying, tell David he's not to build me a house. The physical reason given is that David has too much blood on his hands. But the underlying reason is the more important one, that God says, I have lived in a tent from the time of that I delivered you all from Egypt, and I haven't minded living in the tent. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And I went across the wilderness with you, living in a tent. And I was in Shechem and Shiloh and these other places where the ark was after they got into the land. And I lived in a tent, and that was perfectly fine. And then you brought the ark to Jerusalem, and I've been living in a tent, And I know that King David lives on a beautiful palace made out of cedar, and that he wants to build me a house, but he's not going to build me a house because I am going to build him a house. I'm going to build him a house. And by a house, he doesn't, of course, mean I'm going to make him a bigger palace, I'm going to make him a nicer place. He says he's going to build him a dynasty, a house in the sense of a dynasty, because from his loins, from him, is going to come the one that's going to shepherd my people Israel. And this is said twice, as we just read in chapter 5, and you can go and read 2 Samuel chapter 7 for your homework. It's said there that this descendant is going to shepherd his people Israel. This is going to be expanded in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Now, we'll get a little bit into this because I want to really finish this next week, because now I'm down to about 4 minutes. But in Luke chapter 1, in what is commonly called the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel tells the young Virgin Mary, and she's thought to be a teenager. No one knows, of course, exactly how old she was. Most people think she was between 14 and 16, and there's really no way to know. But Gabriel brings up this Old Testament imagery. Now, Mary, she was a faithful young lady. She observed the law. She went to synagogue every Sabbath. She knew all these readings that were read, not only the readings from Torah, but the readings from the prophets. And by age 15 or so, she would have heard them all several times, because they have a cycle of readings that goes on over time. So she would have heard them at least several times, that the Messiah was going to come from David, and that he was going to sit on the throne of David, that the throne of David was never, ever, ever, ever going to be gone. The throne of David was going to last forever. She would have heard these readings from 2 Samuel. The angel Gabriel, which means God is my strength, is Gabriel's name, he tells Mary that she's going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, so he's going to be Son of the Most High, not going to have a human father, and that this son is going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Now, since David was ruler over all of the land, and the throne was going to be eternal and infinite and over everything, her son was going to sit on that throne forever and ever, meaning that he was going to be governing more than just that little piece of land. You know, Israel is about as big as New Jersey. It's long and skinny, if you can imagine it on a map. But her son is going to sit on a throne and rule over all of the world eternally. Now, if you can imagine a young teenage girl being told that she's going to conceive, she's going to give birth to a son, the son is not going to have a human father, he's going to be the Son of the Most High, he's going to sit on the throne of her father and their father, David, forever, this would be a pretty hard thing for anyone to understand. And she agrees to it, only asks one question: how's this going to be, since I do not know a man? But she agrees to this and says, let it be done to me. So just like in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the hall of fame of faith in chapter 11, and all the people it names you know, have gotten to where they got to by faith. Mary does this unbelievable faith statement. Oh, let it be done to me. Oh, I know the music's been playing. We're going to have to pick this up next week. So thanks for tuning in, and come back next week where we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.